So Phyllis Bible Church is unashamedly, and from her very first days, 40 years ago, evangelical in our approach to the gospel. The Evangelical Free Church of America as a movement has a rich heritage of being missions-minded. And that's always been an important thing in the free church movement as a whole. For hundreds of years that it's been around, it kind of grew out of a response to corruption in the state-run churches in Europe. And it's always been the passion of free churches to win the world to Christ. And we at Village Bible Church believe that the Lord Jesus commanded us to be evangelical, telling people the world over about Him and why He came to earth. And yes, we support missionaries financially and through prayer and by staying in regular contact with them and by encouraging them. And I think Village Bible Church is unique amongst churches in this relationship with our missionaries. Dottie's shaking her head yes, as a missionary who is very familiar with the receiving end from other churches. And yes, we are unique in that sense. And we are very intimately involved in the lives of our missionaries. We communicate with them regularly. This idea of these boards is a great idea. To send a personal note, handwritten, from members of the church once a month to our missionaries and encourage them. Now, global missions must not be accomplished at the expense of local missions. Churches tend to do one or the other. They're highly critical of churches who are globally focused and neglect the local community. But you can also be critical of the church that is so focused on the local community that they neglect the world. And I say often from here that we're called to balance both of those, global and local missions. Now, the church adopted the name Village Bible Church 17 years ago. In the year 2000, they adopted that name. With a tagline, where the whole Bible is taught as the Word of God. Which is a very good thing. It recognizes both our reliance on the Scripture as truth and as authority. And so, having established that the Bible is the actual Word of God, and thus is our source of truth and authority, we examine it closely every week and encourage each other to do so privately throughout the week. Furthermore, we look to it for instruction as to what our mission is to be as Christ's church. And I mention regularly the command to go and make disciples of all nations. And I tie that to a reference to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And we apply that to our setting and say we're to make disciples, which is to say those who follow Christ and His teachings, of those in our community, in our region, in our nation, and indeed the whole world. The question could be asked, and often is this just some Western European imperialistic mindset that demands that everyone else be just like us and our ways are the best ways? Because that's a very common accusation against the church. Even today, and I think increasingly so today. That doggone it, why is our way better than anybody else? And why should we force our views on everyone else? That's just an imperialistic, why are we doing this? Or is it actually something much bigger than that? Is it, in fact, a command based upon and found in the Word of God that we hold to have authority over us as followers of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was not European, but was of Middle Eastern descent. Now, please don't just assume that because the church or her leaders say that it's so, that it is. So now, this is why I want you to open your Bibles. Because you can hear me talk about it, and I might wax eloquent and convince you that this is the way it is. But you need to see in God's Word where it is stated. So the first one is in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "Then Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So this is what we call the Great Commission. Go! Make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The target audience, then, is what? I'm actually waiting for an answer. What does the verse say? Make disciples of
all nations.
Very good. That he doesn't put any boundaries on it. It's all nations. It's everyone. He doesn't limit it to any particular location here. Now, Luke records Jesus' Great Commission slightly different in Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And here we find the framework for missions, model that radiates outward from where we live. Luke records Jesus' words in this way in Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So our objective is to be witnesses so that we can make disciples, that is to say, followers of Jesus, of all people, all nations. And as Jesus told his disciples, as they're standing on the Mount of Olives, he's about to ascend back to heaven. Start here in Jerusalem. Go into Judea, the region around Jerusalem. Go to Samaria, that place you don't really like a lot. And you know what? Go to the ends of the earth. And that, by the way, is exactly what the disciples did. They went all over the place, spreading the good news that Jesus had come. So the objective for us is still to be witnesses so that we can make disciples or followers of Jesus of all people. And that includes baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Numbers saved and baptized are what we tend to watch to measure the success of a missionary endeavor. Isn't it? I mean, when missionaries go away, and they go to a foreign country, they need to send back reports that this many people got saved, and we baptized this many people, and the church is doing this and that. That's what we want to hear, because we need some numbers. We need some evidence that something is happening, right? And those things are easy to measure, relatively speaking. It's easy to say, 15 people came forward this week, they prayed, they received Christ. 12 people went down to the river and got baptized. Those are numbers, we can quantify those. We hear the question asked often, well, how many people got saved at camp last week? I'm going to set a goal to lead 100 people to Christ in the next year. How many people have been baptized through our Vacation Bible School ministry or our Awareness program or whatever program we've got? We need some numbers. And if those numbers aren't measuring up, nix the program. Because it's not being productive. And we tend to like those things because numbers are easy to measure. Teaching, however, is a little more difficult to quantify, isn't it? Well, we can say, well, we had X number of people in a class, and they kept coming or they didn't keep coming. We can quantify that, I guess. But the effectiveness of that teaching is much more difficult to quantify. And it requires a long-term commitment. And the final results are more often than not realized until years later. Years. I look at our ministry at Raven Springs, the camp ministry with the youth, and the hundreds of kids we worked with over the years, teaching. Some made professions of faith, some were baptized in the church we went to. I look back and I go, where's the evidence that anything's happened? Yes, we can make reports of kids getting saved. Oh, yay, hooray! But as you look back, you go, well, what are they doing now? And let me just say, it's not a complete failure. You guys, many of you know David Harvey. He's one kid out of those many. Thank God. Talked to him this week. He's trying to get involved in church. He's working on Sundays, and he's struggling with that. He's excited because he's finally going to be off on Sundays, and he can take his son to church. These are things that they take years to do. Years before you see that fruit. Teaching those new disciples, sometimes we see that as a separate thing. Making disciples, we tend to want to put in two categories, and I'm guilty of this. We tend to have this category of evangelism, winning them Christ. Check. Okay, so we have 50 people come to Christ. Now, the second category, second phase, if you will, is teaching. As if making disciples is this two-phase program. And the reality of it is not. Making disciples is both of those things. Making disciples is leading them to saving faith in Christ and teaching them. And they must be done together. So often, we want to talk about all the different things, all the baptisms and salvations that we saw, but we've done nothing with follow-up. That's the part that's hard. Because that's the part that requires a long-term commitment on the part of the church. And we don't like long-term commitments. We want to see results now. We want to have numbers that we can put our hands on now. So teaching, yeah, that's a good thing. But we can't measure it. So we neglect it. And even as we as a church are faithful to the command to make new disciples by telling folks about Jesus, we're simultaneously responsible for teaching those new disciples. And that means even as we send folks out from here, as we did last weekend, we are in the process of doing that, making disciples. Because, by the way, those who went on that trip this weekend, yes, they went as missionaries, if you will, but they also went, and I can speak at least for my four kids. They were learning. They're being made disciples in the process of going out. We never stop being made disciples. I don't think we ever arrive at a point where we say, well, I'm there. As we go out, we are continuing to grow. We're continuing to be made disciples. And I think that sending out is the most effective form of disciple making that there is. Teaching in a class is all theoretical. Sitting down in a Sunday school room is great and you need to do it. But it's theoretical. And it requires now you've got to go home, you've got to apply that. You can't just, oh, I've done my thing, I'm going to church today. Check. Another thing checked off my list of things to do. Now I've got to apply it for my life. The great thing about sending people on missions as disciple makers, or even involving them in local missions endeavors, is that it's applied teaching. You are getting messy, you're facing things you had no idea were to come up. What do I do with this? You're being stretched in ways you never thought possible. You're learning to trust God in tough situations. You're facing new challenges. It is life-changing teaching. And it's the kind of teaching that many shy away from, which is why oftentimes it's difficult to get people involved in activities in the church, in ministry of the church. But this is another way I think Village Bible Church is unique, and perhaps it grows from Village Bible Church's heart for missions. To demonstrate what I'm talking about, I'm going to ask those who participated with Village Bible Church in making disciples in some way in the last 10 days through some of our intentional and planned disciple-making ventures. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to start with those who actually went to Missouri last weekend on the formal missions trip. So if you went to Missouri last weekend, there should be 7 of you besides me. Stand. Okay, so we look at these folks. Oh, wow, they went on a missions trip. Ooh, man, if only I could do that, right? Yes, halos appeared over their head. Now, I want you to stay standing. You guys aren't off the hook. Yeah, I know, Howard. Now, there were some who had to stay here, who may have wanted to go, but they stayed here. And some of you guys saw this as an intentionally, you saw, I'm staying back because someone's got to keep the home fires burning. There's a ministry still going on here in Cherokee Village at Village Bible Church. I'm staying home for that purpose. Not because I don't want to go to Henley, Missouri. It's because I'm staying here to be active. Somebody collected the offering last week. Who collected the offering last week? Stand up. Yeah. I'll clarify. Stand up. Somebody counted that offering last week. Come on, you got to stand up. Okay, someone ran the audio visual. I think he also picked up the offering. Okay. Someone collected music Sunday, last Sunday. Who also led music and played music and also led teaching. Some of you, there weren't any kids here, right? So there was no Sunday school.
There weren't
kids,
but we just watched the video.
Okay. So there really wasn't any teaching per se.
No.
Okay. Somebody locked and unlocked the building. Was that you guys?
That's right.
Okay. But I'm not done now. You guys keep standing. Because some of you weren't able to participate in these ways. But I'm confident that some of you intentionally prayed for these things. So if you spent 15 minutes in prayer for these things, and you're not already standing, I want you to stand right now. 15 minutes. Are you getting the picture here, guys? What's happening? I'm not done yet. We also reached out to our local community Friday and Saturday through a Vacation Bible School program. Although we certainly weren't overrun with a huge number of kids, there's always that concern. What happens if we have all these kids show up? And ever the pessimist, I say, don't worry about that. But yet, we did meet some new kids. And I think we really bolstered the Friday night ministry, which we will go on for the rest of the year. Some of you were involved in the Vacation Bible School program in some way. If you were here at all for the Vacation Bible School program, I want you to stand. See, am I done yet? Yeah, I think I'm almost done. Oh, wait, no, I'm not. There's another group here. Somebody came to this church. And they do it quite regularly, but I'm just going to pick on this the last 10 days. On Friday, there were some kids here who came here to mow the grass and weed eat. Now, if you were in that group of kids and you're already standing, look, guys, now look around. This is unique. This does not happen in a church where you have 90%, more than 90% of the congregation saying, yes, I was actively involved in the ministry of this church in the last 10 days. Now you can always see it because I'm not. Now, part of the reason for this is some would say, well, it's because we're doing too much. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But here's the thing. As long as I have anything to do with it, we're going to be doing, quote, too much. Because this is what we're commanded to do in making disciples. We can't be sitting around on our laurels, whatever that means, and expect anything to happen. We're being disobedient when we're doing that. And so, yes, there are going to be lots and lots of opportunities for us to make disciples, both here in our community and around the world. I want to look for a minute at some slides of how we were literally able to be part of making disciples of all nations by simply driving a few hours to the north, where the uttermost parts of the world are gathering for education at the University of Missouri in Columbia. And International Community Church is working to reach them with the gospel. Now, we've talked some about International Community Church, but some of you haven't gotten to meet people from this church yet. This is Bill and Lori Yonkers. Not to be confused with Olivier Yonkers, spelled differently. They were missionaries in Mongolia for a time. Now they serve with International Community Church in Columbia, Missouri. Lori teaches English as a second language classes, and Bill pastors this church, whose facility is located at the Baptist Student Union on the Mizzou campus. He has an office there. They have a room where they're meeting right now on that campus. Now, there's a few folks from another free church in the area that help out at various times. Some of the people at International Community Church are college professors. We met one of them at camp who teaches industrial engineering. The congregation is similar in size to Bill's Bible Church, and I would venture a guess that it's similar in participation to Bill's Bible Church. Because the size of the church and the things they do require a high percentage of participation. Now, the pictures you see and the pictures in the video that you're going to see this morning may give you the impression that there's some huge church by comparison, which for us, a huge church would be 50 people, right? But bear in mind that many of the folks you'll see in these pictures are actually visitors. They are the mission field coming to ICC. Now, the mission of ICC is to develop relationships with international students and to share the gospel with them. Most of the people they've reached are visiting scholars or students who have come to work on graduate level programs, which means many of them have their families with them, husband, wife, and kids. The window of opportunity, therefore, for International Community Church is small, as they're students, so they're only going to be there a year to 3 years, typically. That's a pretty quick window. I want to watch a short video that Wayne is his name, is their worship leader, has put together. And actually, he and Bill are going to work on another video to send me to show you to express their gratitude for our participation with their church in this camp. But I think this video does a good job of helping us see what their church is about. So their method at, I'm going to stop saying International Community Church because it's too much, ICC, is to connect with new students through the ESL classes, which Lori teaches, and they also offer some through the church, through retreats and through other events, and through this family camp, which we helped at last week. Last weekend, I should say. Now, family camp is one of the more difficult ministries to pull off. Think about how we would attempt such a feat. Just think for a minute. If we had, let's say every Sunday we were seeing 20 or 30 new faces who were from anywhere in the world, who did not speak English as their first language, who saw our culture as a different culture than their own. Every Sunday they're here with us. And we're saying, you know what? We need to get to know these folks better. And one way we can do that is through a weekend family camp where they bring their whole family Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday morning. We just hang out. We play games. We talk. We eat. We cook. We clean. We do things together. How would we do something like that? Well, first of all, we've got to find a place. Well, there's plenty of places around here. There's plenty of small church camps around within driving distance. We could do that. We could find a place like that. Well, how would we do that? This is exactly what ICC faces every year. And they've been doing this now. They were thinking 6 years. They couldn't remember. It's one of those things they've just been doing. And it's like, oh, we've been doing this for a few years. Every year they do this. They take this on. And there's been a few other churches that have helped and helped them manage. We've now done it twice. So this is International Community Church. They've realized the kingdom value of this ministry, especially the family camps. And they faithfully planned and hosted this event for the past 6 years. This is our second year to help. In fact, this picture here, I think I got it from their website. It's actually from last year's camp. And you'll see in the background there is a familiar face. Mm-hmm. That's Howard, in case you didn't know that. Anyone else?
I think Josiah's next to Howard.
Mm-hmm.
He's his little face.
Right there? Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. So, I don't think there were of the rest of those people except there's Bill. I think the rest of those people, there's another, I can't remember his name, he was there this year. But all of those other faces, they weren't there this year. They've gone back to their respective countries. A whole new group of people were there this year. There were some that were there last year, but a whole new sea of faces. And I didn't hear of any that had just come over. Last year there was some that had just gotten there, like the week before. This is a challenging ministry. Can you imagine what that would be like? We're used to people that move in and they stay here for a while. They might move away for health reasons and whatever. But for the most part, when they come here, they're here. They're not planning to leave next year. It's a challenging ministry. So what did we do when we went? First of all, we give a great amount of support and encouragement to Bill and Lori and others from their church. Though just our presence there provides great opportunities of encouragement, all of us who went, regardless of age or position, were involved in everything from setting up tables. Which when we got there, it was only a couple of Bill, Lori, and I think one or two other people that were there. So the first thing we did is we set up tables. I mean, everyone's involved. You see Isabel there. Asa is there. You know, we're all doing these types of things, these behind-the-scenes things. In the classrooms ready for classes, decorating. And then people begin to show up. Little by little. Now, they're coming from Columbia, which is about an hour away. So they're getting off to work and getting their various responsibilities taken care of, and they slowly show up throughout the evening. So
Do they sleep there?
It is a camp, so yes, there is a dorm there, so they sleep there. A guy's dorm, a girl's dorm. So yes, they stay there Friday night and Saturday night. So this will be our first supper. You see there's not a whole lot of people there yet. Quite a few showed up even during supper. Some showed up after supper. The room's still not full yet. Now this is more of a group. This is after, this was, most of the people showed up by this point. And this was like one of the activities that they had us do, kind of a get to know each other icebreaker type thing. At this point we're lined up shortest to tallest. And you'll see here is Bill and me here at the end. I think Howard was probably the tallest guy there. But you know, we're the tallest guys in there. And we're not super tall. But and the first night the plan was to go out and build a bonfire and roast marshmallows, but the leaders decided it was over 100 degrees and they didn't want to build a fire outside. So we got a better idea.
Do it over the
gas burners, which was exciting.
Most of the kids never roasted marshmallows before.
Yes.
It's pretty much all of the Chinese nationals have not done marshmallows ever.
So while it wasn't quite the same as being outside over a fire, it was still a new experience. It was a unique experience. And there's a flaming marshmallow there. We had to have a picture of a flaming marshmallow. Someone had to catch it on fire.
Can you imagine if you've never done that? You know, once you set that marshmallow on fire, of course we know that the center's hot. Then poor folks come and grab one up there and pop their mouth. Oh! I forgot to tell you about that. I'm sorry. And now you know.
I love this picture. I cannot remember this guy's name. You remember his name, Howard?
Is that Sean?
I don't think it's Sean.
Yeah.
I love this picture because here he is helping Asa unload his marshmallow into a cup. This is what we decided was the best way to transport the marshmallows from the stove to the other room where the rest of the things for s'mores were, the graham crackers and chocolate.
There was one more problem. Mine and
cover
was like right off.
Yeah.
Thank you,
difficulties with marshmallows. So then each morning, or every meal was prepared by different people. Bill and Lori bought all the food. And actually, you can see there in the background, that's Bill. Bill was a cook in the Army for 20 years. I'm right on that, right?
He's a cook in the Army.
And so he's quite the professional at this. And so he's here, Howard's helping him. But Bill also had the opportunity to teach Josiah some things about cooking in math. And we had classes in the morning. We're making fishy faces. And here we took them outside, and Melissa and I had the youngest kid. And this little boy here, he's the son of one of the guys that actually lives the States. He's an American. He's looking at, down in that crack there in the boards, there's a little tiny bagworm that I had collected for them to look at. Bows and arrows. This lady is a grandma. She cannot speak English. But here she is shooting a bow and arrow.
Give her plenty of room.
Yeah. It has a big, huge, blunt foam end on here. Really cool arrows, but closing to the water slide.
Everywhere you go, Pastor, there's a water slide.
Yep. I just have to say that this one is not quite as good. This does not have my sign of approval on it. It's a hard water slide to make it work. We tried everything we could to make it work well, but it just, those old billboard signs are just too rough. Too much friction. Chinese dumplings, we talked about this last year, I think. This is a thing they do every year. These ladies teach us how to make Chinese dumplings.
We made over 500 of them.
And then ate them that night.
Now that seems like a weird thing, but just sitting down there and learning how to do that really
helps them to really relate to you. And they're really good to eat, but I enjoy that time doing that. They only usually do this once a year for like Chinese New Year or something. It's a really, really special thing.
And it's a family thing, as you can see. A lot of conversation happens around that too.
You make them from scratch?
Yeah. In fact, here's the...
That's me.
Yeah, that's Neil. He is rolling out the leftover. It's just flour and water. Rolling out and making noodles with what's left over.
So how many dumplings would you eat in one meal? But they still have. You'll see them with their plates piled. I think around 12. Some of them, I mean, I can only eat like 5 or 6 of them. But I know, they really love them. So they don't. Yeah, they don't shy away from eating them.
What are they stuffed with?
Pork and vegetables and different spices and cabbage.
Sort of like
kind of
world kind of
thing.
Yeah,
they're
like
pop paper
that you can buy
and then throw some food fish. We actually brought some home
with us
some leftover, but sorry,
we didn't
save any for you.
Oh,
shoot,
knowing the
pop
for today.
Yeah. Well, they were pork. We didn't want to keep them all week. So during that time, also, Lori had some crafts for the ladies. They were making, what do you call them? So there's activities for all ages, because it is a family camp, right? So it's not just kids, it's adults doing things. We're doing sand art with the kids. And then on Saturday evening, the talent show, this is Jim, this is one of the professors at the college who's part of the church. He's doing this juggling act and tells a little story that goes along with an illustration. This is a horrible picture, but this is another one of the grandmothers who was there. She's playing a traditional bamboo Chinese instrument, and she had just learned it. Not only that, she's still learning English. And so she wanted to speak to us and tell us the story of how this is going. So she said it in Chinese first, quite comfortably so. But then she had written out what she was going to say to the English speakers in the room. And she very bravely spoke to us in English as best she could to tell us about this. And she did a really good job. And then she played this instrument, which she's just basically learning. So this is the kind of thing that happens on Saturday evening. And also, I wish I had a picture of this. I don't. At this very moment, last week, about 15 minutes before this, we're driving through Camden. So we'd already left Camden. We're about 45 minutes into the trip. And we stop at a stoplight. And I take off. So I'm asleep. And a few minutes later, I get this phone call. Thankfully, we have cell phones. And Howard says, I can't keep up. My van's not shifting. Wouldn't have a second gear.
Third.
Second gear sounds good. Let's see.
Okay.
wouldn't get up to speed. And so we're like, well, what do we do? We're still 4 hours from home. So we pulled off at the first exit and got up there and put it in park and checked the transmission fluid, which is never the problem, by the way, if you're ever having that. It's never the problem. It's always something more serious than that. And it's like, okay, well, what do we do? So we prayed, got back in the car, so nothing seemed to be wrong. It's like, well, let's drive into town, see if we can find something. And it seemed to be going okay. So we turned around, and I think the real reason this happened was because Howard wanted to be in the lead. Because from then on, he was in the lead.
That's not right.
Yeah. He was tired of following this young whippersnapper. But no, so we took off, and we made it the rest of the way home and had a few hiccups now and again, but made it home pretty close to speed limit all the way. And
I think we had to stop 4 times and trick it into going forward again.
So
we had it put in third instead of dry.
We're staying you know, here we are, we're in the middle of nowhere during church. 17 people are here at church, and 8 of us are someplace else. We're saying, okay, Lord, you brought us this far. We've accomplished our mission. Now get us home. And that's exactly what happened. And the other, the praise doesn't end there, because as you know, if you've ever had transmission problems, they're never cheap. And so, you know, I'm thinking, and Howard's thinking the same thing, oh man, what power are we going to do now? Transmission goes out. Van's hardly worth the transmission. What's he going to do? So he takes it down to the mechanic. $103 later, it's fixed.
Oh.
Cheap.
Yeah.
So yes, God answered that prayer. Now I have some pictures. I have some pictures of Vacation Bible School, but I'm not going to go through those because it's getting late. I really wanted to. Here, we'll just slide through them. Song, Friday night, Saturday, making puppets. Ace, I really wanted to do a puppet show for you this morning, but I said no, we're not going to have time. They were learning the same thing we learned at camp about God's creation. And God created this for a purpose. So you guys have seen now pictures of what's happened in the last 10 days. There's been a lot of stuff going on. God is at work. And so I thank you for being faithful and praying and giving and in serving, so that we as a church together collectively can obediently make disciples of all nations. And by the way, God will provide. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for what you're doing in and through the people of this church. Thank you for the heritage that this church has, and the folks who have planted this church 40 years ago, who had a desire to be evangelical, telling people about Jesus around the world and here in this community. Thank you for the fruit that we see from that even today, of young people who are challenged to go out, of older folks who are challenged to not sit at home and be comfortable, but to get out and work in ways that are challenging and difficult. And Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to have your hand on each person who's a part of this church. Lord, I thank you for each person who's here this morning. For those who are part of the church who are not able to be here this morning. And God, I pray we would continue to be faithful. And as you would continue to meet our needs. Lord, there are families in this church who are struggling with finances. And there, as a church, Lord, we struggle oftentimes with finances. Lord, help us to trust you. To give to you faithfully, knowing that you are in control, that you provide. And that the things we have aren't ours to begin with. They're yours. Help us to let go of them. Let you use them. Let you use us. In Jesus' name, amen.